his word. Our Heavenly Father, we look to you, the maker and the architect and the perfecter, the consummator of heaven and earth, the one who stands outside of time, the one who has created time, you who are omniscient and omnipresent, all-powerful, sovereign, good, you who have redeemed us out of darkness into the light. Please give us your word with power through the workings of your Spirit. May you shape us more into the likeness of Jesus. Make us more holy because we are already righteous, positionally justified, declared pure in your sight, covenantally, because of Jesus. Be glorified, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. So Romans chapter 4, starting at verse 1, this is the word of God. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope he believed, even against hope, that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who was raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Well, thus far, the reading of God's word, may he add his blessing to it. Now, concerning what we believe and confess regarding the resurrection from Lord's Day 17 of the Heidelberg Catechism, I'm going to do something new, which I think is good and proper. I learned it when I was in the States. I'm going to ask the question, and then we'll all respond with the answer. So how does Christ's resurrection benefit us? First, by his resurrection, he has overcome death so that he might make us share in the righteousness he obtained for us by his death. Second, by his power, we too are already raised to new life. Third, Christ's resurrection is a sure pledge to us of our blessed resurrection. Well, Lord's Day 16 precedes Lord's Day 17, and we should keep it in mind, right, as we consider this most blessed doctrine of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, which is our pledge, is our surety that we will follow like the harvest, like a farmer who gathers the first fruits of the crop and then the rest follow in due course. Jesus is our body. Jesus is our life, which guarantees us that though we continue to be pilgrims, though we struggle in this life, we will most surely be raised to glory one day. And so when we consider question answer 44, Lord's Day 16 at the end there, why does the creed add he descended into hell? Was to assure me, it is to assure you, beloved, during attacks of deepest dread and temptation, that Christ, my Lord, by suffering unspeakable anguish, pain and terror of soul on the cross, but also earlier, has delivered me from hellish anguish and torment. If you are experiencing this kind of turmoil as you suffer like Jesus in this life, be comforted, be assured that indeed this is the normal Christian life, because it is to drive you to glory in, to hunger after the good news, the promises of God that depend upon the resurrection of Christ. And so this is the most glorious, the most delightful, the most sweet doctrine to our souls. Because if Christ remained in the grave, there is no hope. But Christ has been raised, beloved. Christ has overcome so that we might too overcome. We who are sinners, we who continue to sin, we who continue to struggle with temptation. And so the points that I have for you, you know, they follow the points in Lord's Day 17. And so let's take each one of those as they come to us. And I believe that the second part of Romans chapter 4, so verses 16 through 25, provide us with the biblical warrant for these words that we confess from the Heidelberg Catechism. Remembering that the Heidelberg Catechism is not inspired. It is a secondary standard. It is a faithful summation of what we believe Scripture teaches. And so this is one of the doctrines that we believe and confess. It's one of the doctrines found in the Apostles' Creed. And so in Romans chapter 4, this is one of the places where we find God setting forth the doctrine of the resurrection. So look at the end of Romans 4, verse 23. But the words, "it was counted to him," were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. In one sense, it's very simple. A child can believe this doctrine. That's why we want our children to confess their faith as soon as possible, so they can come to the Lord's table and be comforted in their faith, strengthened with Christ crucified and raised for their justification. Because don't we struggle to believe this promise that we are indeed sons and daughters of Abraham? Are we not so tempted to go back under the law? The first three chapters of Romans are basically declaring to us the vanity, the sure outcome of those who attempt to justify themselves before God by the law. There is no righteousness, there is no holiness that prevails before God based on our obedience to the law. For righteousness, Paul says here, depends upon faith. Faith lays a hold of the righteousness of another, which is Jesus. Jesus kept the law in our place, satisfied the old covenant, the covenant of works, and has made Abraham the father of many nations. If you believe this morning, you are a participant to the covenant of grace, the covenant God made with Abraham. And so you are a spiritual child of Abraham and therefore a spiritual child of God. And so what is the first benefit that we derive from Christ's resurrection? Well, there's this very comfort that I have just declared to you now, that you need not fear death, because if you are left in your sins, then when death comes, you will expect fiery judgment for eternity. That is a terrible specter. That is something that all humanity outside of the workings of the Holy Spirit denies and suppresses and represses, will do anything most absurd to level with their sins. It is this inability to contend with sin that leads to spiritual death and judgment, which nailed Jesus to the cross. The Jews, those who were given the law, did not recognize their Messiah. But we do. We Gentiles recognize by faith that Jesus was raised from the dead so that we might share in the righteousness that he obtained for us by his death. This gets to the doctrine of justification, doesn't it? Which I mentioned in the first sermon. You and I are declared righteous. We are in the right. God has made us his children. You're adopted. The legal papers have been signed. And nothing can revoke that. Nothing can change that. It's a legal declaration. In the courtroom of God's justice, you are not guilty. You're white as snow. You are treated as if you have kept all the commandments of God. And when you sin, God does not count that against you. That's what it means to be righteous. That's what it means to be holy. in terms of this blessed doctrine of justification, which turns on the resurrection of Christ. There is no justification of the ungodly without Christ being raised. Because in Christ's resurrection, he was justified. He satisfied God's justice, his holiness, the demands of the law. Because God cannot commune with sinners without there being a substitute. And that substitute, that go-between, is Jesus. And so we benefit from Christ overcoming death so that we might participate in the righteousness that he obtained for us by his death. So Jesus, remember, at the cross, which is the culmination of his life of suffering, he is crucified. He is abandoned by the Father as the Father poured out his judgment upon his Son. We should have been there. We should have been crucified. But we would never have been able to satisfy God's holiness, God's justice. And so without Christ's death, there cannot be any resurrection. Because Jesus takes the place of the first Adam who failed. Who failed to keep the law. And so our atoning Lord Jesus is the perfect God-man. He's the second Adam, but he's also God. The second benefit that we derive by his power, we too are already raised to new life. Think about that for a moment. I mean, that is just a stupendous doctrine for us to slow down and meditate upon, especially when we're overcome with anxiety or overcome with the thrills of life. You know, you're really doing well at your job, and or your child is excelling in the classroom and on the sports field, and you know, it's so easy to forget that this life, which is fleeting, is not the be all and end all. We, as Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 or verse 6. We have already been raised with Christ and we are seated with him in the heavenlies because we are already part of his body. We are the temple of Christ. We are one member, part of the many that constitute the church. One stone as part of the many in the building, the house of God. And so when you are in your moments of spiritual attack, there's dread, there's temptation, you're suffering, there's pain, there's terror of soul. This is when we are to pray in the Spirit that is from heaven, the age to come, and ask God to strengthen our faith to live out our new life, which is a heavenly life. Remember that so often we are called to live in such a way that we don't know what's coming next. So you don't know what tomorrow holds. You don't know how you're going to perhaps make ends meet. You don't know how that relationship is going to get better. You don't know what's going to happen with the country we live in. We don't know how our health is going to turn out. We don't know how we're going to do on that exam. We don't know where we're going to go and study for university. We don't know who we're going to get married to, so on and so forth. Well, think about one of the paragons of faith, which is Abraham. When God told him that he would be the father of many nations, he laughed, didn't he? Well, at least we're told Sarah did. Certainly, Abraham didn't respond in faith initially. But he did believe God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. But he's old, and he's a sojourner. His wife is barren. And he therefore didn't look at appearances. He didn't consider what was tangible and earthly. He looked to God. He considered the promises of God. He walked by faith and not by sight. And the ability to do that, beloved, is to meditate on the power of the resurrection life that is yours. You can be patient. You can wait. You can hope. Even when there is no reason from a human perspective, it's not logical. It makes no sense to the unbelieving world that you have joy in the midst of your difficult circumstances. It makes every bit of sense to the man and woman of faith, because faith lays a hold of promise, and promise is not ours without resurrection. So if Christ has gone before us, and in every moment of temptation that we're facing, if in every moment of being bewildered and not knowing which way to turn, and so on and so forth, Christ never failed. He always believed that his Father would take care of him. So can you be comforted to know that Christ will never fail you? Christ will never leave you. Christ is not going to abandon you in the wilderness. He will take care of you. Sometimes all you can do is believe by faith the promise that God, like Abraham, will make good on his promises. Which means you may not get what you pray for in this life. You may not get better health. You may not get a better marriage. You may not get a spouse. You may struggle with a certain temptation and sin for the rest of your life. But one day when you are resurrected to new life, the new heavens and the new earth, there will be no more pain, no more suffering. So the third point here is, so we've looked at the first benefits, the second benefits in Lord's Day 17. The third is Christ's resurrection is a sure pledge to us of our blessed resurrection. So if we just go back a moment to this idea of justification by faith alone. So that's just it's a big statement, it's a big string of words. Basically says you are forgiven. You're forgiven. And you're adopted into God's family. You are righteous. You belong. You're like you're of the bloodline of Abraham. You're of the bloodline of Abraham, and therefore you can have confidence. But then if we unpack that a little bit further, well then why is it that you can believe that you are justified, that you are righteous, you're adopted? Well, it's because Christ has been raised. So when you think about your justification, when you come across passages like this, Romans 4 is a very famous passage when it comes to justification by faith alone. You've got to zero in right at the end, sort of the crescendo of this passage is, well, it will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. So, there had to be delivered up, meaning the culmination of a life of suffering. It ended in death. It ended in unspeakable anguish and then death. So this means Jesus stood in the gap. in his crucifixion and his passion, but then he's also stood in the gap for our resurrection. So we can't overcome sin, death, and hell by atoning for our sins. And we certainly can't be raised to new life as a result. There's just no way we can bypass judgment, hell. We can't even get past the crucifixion part, because none of us could have ever endured that. So forget about resurrection. But Christ has taken care of it all. But resurrection, Christ could be crucified, and there's no good news if it stops there. The good news of your justification and your sanctification and your adoption and your glorification is that Christ has been raised. And so, because he's been raised, and he now intercedes for you and I at the right hand of the Father until it's time to go home. So until we die or Christ returns for a second time. When you're struggling, because you're looking at your sins, you've got guilt and shame, you look at your circumstances and it's like, how in the world can God love me if things are going so badly for me? You've got to come back to Christ crucified and raised. This is where faith comes in. So you don't look at your sins. You don't look at your guilt and shame and feel it as if that's the final word. You don't look at your circumstances, the frowning circumstances, and believe that that's an extension of God's displeasure. Now, what we learned from the first sermon, and I'll finish with this, come back to the Bougainvillea illustration. If you are finding yourself sort of in the wilderness, in the drought land, there isn't sufficient water, there isn't sufficient sustenance, God makes Christians blossom there. And so be of good courage. May God help us, may he persevere us another week until we meet again. Let us pray.